Lord, in prayer, before we look at his word together, let's pray. Father, today we're coming before you. We are desiring that you would speak to us, that you would reach deep inside of us and change us and make us more like Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that you would make our hearts the kind of hearts that are yielded to you and submitted to you and just receiving your word and bringing forth fruit. Pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever take a pop quiz when you were in high school? That whole idea of a surprise quiz, something that you're not prepared for, just to test your basic understanding of the subject matter. I've got a pop quiz for you. It's supposed to be in your notes there. So here's the question for you. The Bible has more verses on what? Faith, on money, or about prayer? Good. Just go ahead and circle one. It doesn't count against your grade for the semester. Just go ahead and make your guess. The answer to this question is money. The Bible has more verses on the subject of money than even about prayer and about faith. Let me read to you a quote from Crown Ministries. It says, there are approximately 500 verses on prayer in the Bible, fewer than 500 on faith, but more than 2,350 verses on how to handle money. Moreover, Jesus Christ said more about money than any other subject. Now, just to piggyback, just to give you kind of a numerical sense of what it means by it saying Jesus spent more time talking about money than any other subject, just a numerical value of that, there are some, 38 parables that Jesus speaks. Of those 38 parables, 14 of them have to do with money. That's more than a third. If you were to total up all the verses in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then look at the percentage of verses that talk about money, it's 10%, or one out of every 10 verses, Jesus is talking about money. So Jesus has something to say about the subject of money. But Jesus isn't the only one who has something to say about money. Our culture has something to say about money. Whether it's Forbes magazine and the Fortune 500, or whether it's movies about people stealing gold and really clever ways of getting away with crimes, or whether there's music and songs. There's all sorts of songs about money. Cash rules everything around me. It's all about the Benjamins. She works hard for the money, by Donna Summer, if you didn't know that one. Madonna sings about being a material girl, and the Beatles sing about how money can't buy them love, and ABBA sings about money, money, money. And then who is it? Is it the OJs? Is that who sing a song about money where it's, I think it starts with 30 consecutive times that they sing the word money. I think that song's about money. Our culture has something to say about money, but are you going to listen to what our culture has to say about money, or are you going to listen to what God's word has to say about money? So let's take a look. I'm going to make this really simple for you. There's a lot of verses about money. We're not going to cover all those verses. Just give you a little break there, but we are going to talk about money and what the Bible has to say about money. And as we do so, I want to break it down into a couple of different things for you. One is how we get money and what the Bible has to say about that, and then what we do with money, well, how we use it, and then ultimately we want to talk about a few of the different warnings that are given to us in Scripture. And so let's take a look, first of all, about getting money. What does the Bible have to say about getting money? The truth of the matter is, we talked about this subject last week when we talked about work ethic. So we're going to talk about, honestly, that the way that the Bible tells us that we should acquire the money that we get to pay for our bills and those sorts of things is we ought to do it with honestly, with hard work. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. And we shouldn't be about getting it dishonestly, but we should be about getting our acquiring money honestly and through hard work. A couple verses later, he says, the psalmist or the proverb writer says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. It's just making an observation of life that people who work hard, they acquire wealth. People who are lazy, they don't. Proverbs 13, verse 11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Again, hard work contrasted with dishonest gain. And then in Proverbs 14, 23, it says, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. We don't need to spend a lot of time on talking about this because we spent all of last week talking about work ethic and how I think that work is something that is intrinsically good and valuable for us. and that God gives us good things to do. We do those good things. Also, when we work hard, there's generally a good recompense for that. That's all part of life. So I just wanted to make sure that there's verses about this. We could cover a lot more, but we talked about it last week, so I don't want to belabor the subject. So first of all, there's one thing that's said in the Bible about how we should work hard and with honesty that we should have our gain that way. The opposite is there's something that's commanded in Scripture a lot that we should not do, and that is not oppress. That we should not be oppressing in the way that we earn our money or the way that we expand our wealth, that we should not be oppressing. And I want to make sure that you understand what is meant by this. The word oppression and the oppression of the poor is used a lot in today's day and age, and it's used in a different way than Scripture uses oppressing. Does that make any sense? I just want to make sure we understand what is being referred to by not oppressing. And there are a lot of verses that talk about not oppressing the poor, not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. We're not supposed to oppress the poor. But I want to make sure that you understand what is meant by oppressing the poor. Oppressing the poor would be taking advantage of them. If somebody works for you and you take advantage of them to a point where they're working harder and harder and harder and not getting ahead, that would be earning your wealth on their backs and not giving them a fair recompense. That's oppressing them. Or if you were taking advantage of people who are poor, a couple of different ways that this could happen. If you know, like, I look around, I don't know anybody who even has the capability of oppressing the poor here, but let me say that if you've seen hurricanes and suddenly people who have gas stations are charging three times the money for gas, they're trying to build their wealth off people who have incredible need, and that would be oppressing, like what the Bible talks about oppressing. That's, you shouldn't do that. If that's how you're building your wealth, stop doing that. If you are, that decade or so ago, they had the whole thing with the EpiPens where somebody cornered the market on EpiPens, and they cornered the market on EpiPens so that, and then they jacked up the price so high that insurance companies would no longer pay for EpiPens. And so people who had a legitimate fear of, you know, anaphylactic shock from bee stings, food allergies, other things that are supposed to keep an EpiPen handy, were not able to because somebody wanted to increase their profit margin. Does that make sense how that's an oppression of the poor rather than, I don't want you thinking that because you walked into Safeway and the guy who was cursing you to give them some money and they wanted, you know, they were going to use it on drugs and alcohol and you just walked right past, that's not oppressing the poor. I don't want you to feel guilty for a second. Now, if God lays it on your heart to go buy them a sandwich, go buy them a sandwich. But if you feel guilty just because you walk by somebody who is begging for money and they're going to use it on drugs and alcohol, there are people who aren't going to use it for drugs and alcohol, and maybe they need it. The Lord can work on your heart, and if that's what the Lord wants you to do, do it. But don't feel like you're oppressing the poor just by walking past somebody who is begging. Does that make any sense? So I want to make sure that you understand when we read oppressing the poor, it's talking about oppressing the poor. And another way that you could oppress the poor is if you're higher on the socioeconomic rung on a ladder and somebody lower than you is in a position where, man, they're working a lot of hours, they're working overtime, and man, that's costing you a lot of money. And so you think, you know what? I'll make them think it's a really good thing if I put them on salary. I'll put you on salary. You're an important employee. Meanwhile, you're making them work 50 and 60 hours a week, and they don't get as much money as they would have gotten because now they don't get overtime. Does that make any sense? You're making profit off of somebody off of the lower rung of the ladder. That's kind of a way of oppressing the poor, and that is, the Scripture is very clear. Don't do that for a second. Take care of the people who work for you. Don't make your money off of the backs of the poor. This is what it says, Leviticus 19. Verse 13, it says, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Now, just so you know what that's talking about, we have a phrase, living paycheck to paycheck. Living paycheck to paycheck means that you will basically, your expenses are just about the same as your income. And so you, as you get a paycheck, you've got to use all that for your bills and for all the, for living expenses, and you don't have anything. That's living paycheck to paycheck. In the day and age when Leviticus was written and when Jesus was talking, have you ever heard of a coin of a denarius? A denarius was a day's labor was worth a denarius. And so if you worked for a day for someone, they would give you a day's wage, a coin that you would then take. And presumably, people, they didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have nearly the amount of preservatives in food as we have these days. So people were buying their food for their family that day. They would work, they'd provide, and go back to work the next day. Does that make any sense? And so to hold somebody's wage from them just for your own benefit is what's being said. Don't do that. You give them what they are due. Don't take advantage of people who are poor. In Proverbs 14, it says, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. In Proverbs 22, it says, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Next, I want to talk about using money. We talk about how you get money, and pretty simply, you need to be honest, hardworking people. And then how you use money is, first of all, you need to take care of your responsibilities. In 2 Thessalonians, it says this, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. As he's encouraging the brethren, he says, don't grow weary. Keep doing good. But I hear that there's some people among you who are busybodies, who aren't working, and they're just living off the good nature of the church as they distribute to the poor, the widows and the orphans. They're participating in that, and they're just using their time when they're able to work, and they are not. Now, I want to make sure that you understand this, that I'm glad that we live in a society and a culture where if you are physically unable to work, that there are safeguards for you. I think that that's a good thing. I think that if you are trying to find work and you're unable to find work that our culture provides, that our government provides, I think that's a good thing. I know that it gets abused and I'm frustrated about that. But I think it's a good thing that we live in a culture that provides for and takes care of people who are unable to work. This is not what this is in reference to. Does that make sense? I want to make sure that you're not thinking, how can it say that? What a harsh thing to say to people who are physically unable to work. If you're physically unable to, this is not what this is talking about. But if you're physically able to work, if you're able to work, and there's jobs available for you to work, and you don't work and you want to live and you're a busybody, this is what this is talking. He's saying, charge them. Command them, exhort them to work and to provide for themselves so that they can eat their own bread in quietness. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says this, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That if somebody has the ability to provide for his family and doesn't provide for those who are in his care, this is really strong language that he uses to describe what that is like. He uses very strong language to describe somebody who is physically or financially able to care for his own and does not. And so one of the things that we ought to make sure that we're saying about, what do you do with money? Let's say you work honestly and you get money. What should you do with it? First, you should take care of your responsibilities. Care for your own needs and care for the needs of those people who are attached to you, those who are in your care, and you should provide for them. So first of all, take care of your responsibilities. Another thing that we ought to talk about, what do you do with money, is we ought to talk about the subject of debt. We ought to talk about the subject of debt. Well, what do you think of this proverb? Neither a borrower nor a lender be. Think that's good advice? It's a proverb, but it's actually a proverb from Shakespeare. Shakespeare wrote it in Hamlet. A lot of people think that it's a biblical statement. It is not. I think it's Laertes' father was giving him this advice. Don't be a borrower, don't be a lender. I think it's good advice, but it's not necessarily a biblical concept. I do think that there's some important statements made about debt. And when we were going through the book of Romans, we got to Romans chapter 13, and there's a statement made about debt. And let me read it to you. It says this, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, there's a great debate and discussion about what this verse means. Some people take it that Christians should not go into debt. Others believe that what this statement means is that if you have debt, you should pay it. I am in the second camp. I believe that this is a statement about if you have a debt, you should pay that debt. We live in a society and culture where with the banking system and everything else like that, people buy houses, people buy cars, people buy other things that they get loans for. This is part of how our economy works and flows. I believe that people get into credit card debt and revolving debt. That's probably a little bit too much, but neither here nor there. This verse is saying that it's a sin to get into debt. I do think that what it's saying is, if you go into debt, if you have a debt, you should pay it. Pay your debts. And in fact, in Psalm 37, it says something very similar. It says, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. Now that the contrast between somebody who is wicked is that they'll borrow and they won't pay back. And so this is, I think, encouragement from Scripture. If you have a debt, you should pay it. I think there's also, this is a contrast between those, the righteous is able to show mercy and is able to give because God has provided for them. So here's just a simple principle. I think you should spend less than what you make, or that you should live within your means. By that, I mean, like, truth of the matter is, if you're driving a Rolls Royce and then you're like, shoot, I can't pay my rent, you've made some bad choices that have put you in that position. And I think we live in a day and age and a culture that encourages spending before we have the money. And I think that you ought to be wise with your finances, and you should not live beyond your means. I think that you should not spend more than what you make. Having said that, I don't think that it's a sin to go into debt, but I think you should live within your means. I think there's times, like, for example, if you're going to medical school, nobody who's going into medical school has enough money to pay for medical school. They all go into debt, but knowing that they're going to be doctors and they're going to have enough money to pay for that. Does that make any sense? There's times when you evaluate debt versus benefit and all those kinds of things. I don't want you to walk away thinking that it's a sin to go into debt. I just want you to think through that living by principles of not living beyond your means, that some of that is what our culture is encouraging and not what I think is appropriate for us. Next is not just about debt, but about giving, that if you work hard and you have money, part of what you should do with that is give. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. That part of work and part of having money given to you for that work is that maybe you might have some left over that you're then able to share with somebody else, to give to somebody who has a need. That this is part of the whole idea of work, and part of the whole idea of money is that if you work hard and you have money, then you might be able to help somebody who is in need. In 2 Corinthians, he's writing the book of 2 Corinthians in part, I think, to raise money for the needs of the church in Jerusalem. He says this, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That part of what we should do with money is we should give, we should be generous, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God gives. And when we're becoming more and more like God, we're going to be more and more generous and more giving. God loves a cheerful giver. And so part of what we should do with the money that we get, whether it's money that we get from our work or from our investments or however that works out, we should get our money honestly through hard work. And when we have it, we should be people who share and people who pay our debts and people who take care of our responsibilities. So the last thing I want to cover is about warnings. The scripture has a lot of different warnings about money. And one of the warnings, or probably the most significant warning, is about greed. In Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon writes, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity, as he's describing all those different things that he put himself into to fully explore. He comes to the conclusion, it's vanity, all is vanity, it's all grasping at the wind. One of the things he says, listen, somebody who loves silver, somebody who's going after more money and more money and more money, it's a treadmill that they can never get off of, because they say, well, once I get this much money, then I'll be satisfied. No. They get that much money and then they're not satisfied. And then they have another goal and another goal and another goal. And so I want to make sure that you understand this is not wrong or inappropriate for us to have goals. It's not wrong or inappropriate for us to save. He's just saying, listen, if somebody's greedy, somebody loves money, that will never get satisfied. It's a treadmill that you can never, it just keeps going and going and going. There's never, you never get to the point where you are satisfied. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes this. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is a warning. Paul is telling Timothy, his protege, to warn the people in Ephesus. Tell them, there's people who want to be rich. Warn them. Warn them that the greediness and the love of money is something that will lead them to drown. They're going to drown in destruction. They're going to face, this is not good for them. Be careful to warn them about greediness. And I want you to notice that it doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself can be used for good things and it can be used for bad things. But it is the love of money, the greed that he is referring to, is that is the root of all kinds of evil. It's a snare, it's a temptation, and we have to be careful of that. I think that this shows itself in a lot of different ways in people's lives. There are people here, let's broadly describe people as spenders and savers. There are people who are spenders who are greedy because they're looking for things that always, the next thing to satisfy them, and the next thing to satisfy, and the car. Oh, if I get that car, I'll be satisfied. Now I want that stereo, and then I want that television, and then I want, there are spenders who are greedy. Even when they are spending beyond their means, it's driven out of a desire for things and greed that is unhealthy. And there are also people who are savers. People who are savers and are like, you know what? I'm going to spend less than what I make, and I'm going to set some money aside for retirement. I'm going to set some. And that's a great thing. I support that. Please do that. But also they can be looking at that little pot of money and be like never satisfied with how big it is. But as it grows and grows and grows, they're like, oh, yeah, and more. And they maybe even have relatives who live like paupers, and they have gigantic bank accounts because they're like, oh, I'm going to take the Splenda from the restaurant to save money. And they've got a gigantic bank account. They're so concerned about this, saving this money, that it becomes something that the love of money can be in the desire for possessions and living beyond your means. And it can also look like somebody who's responsible and saving and poor, but it's greed, the love of money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. They be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be proud, and not to put their trust in their riches, their bank account, their accumulation of wealth. That should not be where their trust lies. Their trust should lie in the living God. And I think that there's a warning for Paul to write to Timothy to warn the Ephesian believers, and that warning has every bit as much to apply to our lives today, to make sure that we are not trusting in our bank accounts, but that our trust is in the living God. And this is not to say that you shouldn't save, and that you shouldn't invest, and that you shouldn't plan for your retirement, or all those different things. You should. Please do that. But if that's where your trust is and not in the living God, one of the things that makes very clear is that riches are uncertain. That they can be here today and gone tomorrow. And even if they're here tomorrow, you don't get to take it with you. We have a statement, you don't take it with you. You can't take it with you, right? We make that statement. And there are people who are like, forget it, I'm going to take it with me anyway. And they bury themselves with the things that they think are important. You've heard of this, right? You've heard of people that, like, they've got gold, or they've got some jewelry, or they've got something that's worth incredible amounts of money, and I want to be buried with it. They're not taking it with them. That's not going where they're going. What they're actually doing, as we know from this, from the Egyptian time on, really they're supporting grave robbers that a couple hundred years are going to open up that grave and get all that stuff and use it for themselves. So you cannot take it with you, and that's part of the message about riches. Why would you trust in riches that are here today and gone tomorrow, and instead use that wealth to take care of your, pay your debts, take care of your own people, take care of the people that you're responsible for, but also, and enjoy good things, but then do good things with it, so that then you will be storing up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy it. Another thing is not just, it's about to prioritize. There's a biblical concept, not just about a fear of greed, but that we would combat that by prioritizing things. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, "For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also." Now, the things that you value. A couple verses later it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You're worried about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. And he says, why are you worried about those things? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. That's talking about a priority of trying to honor the Lord. This is what your priority should be. Not necessarily what you're going to wear or where you're going to live. In Mark chapter 4, a verse that I've referred to the last couple weeks, it's in reference to the parable of the soils, where in the parable of the soils, there's some seed that falls on ground that grows, but the weeds around it, the thistles around it, choke it out. And as Jesus is describing that, he says, "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." This warning that a love of money, that a desire for things can choke out the word that is trying to produce fruit in our lives. And so that warning for us about how we manage money and how we prioritize things should stick with us. Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all of your increase." So if you're just writing down some priorities, I think first of all, you should honor the Lord with all of your life, but that should be the priority with your finances. Also, you should value wisdom over money. I think you should value righteousness over money. And I think you should always be remembering that money is limited in its scope. It's here today, gone tomorrow. You can't take it with you. People, though, are eternal. Things, I don't care how well built your house is. Maybe it's built on rock, bedrock, but it's not going to last forever. People last forever. Your investments in people will last forever. And so this perspective on money, about honoring the Lord and recognizing that wisdom is more valuable than money, that righteousness, doing the right thing, is more valuable than money, and that people are more valuable than money or things, are something that we all need to be reminded about. It's some scriptural principles. The last thing that I want to mention is about being content, about be content. There's a great verse that teenagers like to quote as like their favorite verse, and it's found in Philippians chapter 4. It says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I want to remind you that when it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," it means all things, that he's able to make us strong enough for anything. But the context is talking about how to be content. That God's power, Jesus' power, is strong enough to make us content in any circumstance. Let me read to you from Philippians 4. It says this, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul said, listen, I've been in prison, and I've been free. I've been hungry, and I've been full. All of these different experiences in life, I've had good stuff, and I've had bad stuff, and here's the thing, I know that Jesus can make me strong enough to be content no matter what my circumstances are. Here's the thing about this verse. I don't know if I've ever heard a teenager quote it and be saying, you know what? God's giving me the power to be content. Even though my parents are being oppressive and making me go to bed on time, even those kind of circumstances, Jesus can make me content in my circumstances. It's always some other grandiose thing. And I think being content is just a nuts and bolts part of everyday life that we all struggle with, and that we all need the reminder that Jesus is strong enough to help us to be content, whether we have a lot or a little. No matter what our circumstances are, he can make us content in those circumstances. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think contentment is the opposite of covetousness, or the opposite of greed. And we're encouraged to be content with such things as we have. Some soldiers came to Jesus, and in Luke chapter 3, likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? And so he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Isn't that interesting? Soldiers come to Jesus. They said, what should we do? He tells them not to abuse their power. He tells them to be content with their wages. Content. Paul writes to Timothy and says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen, I think that you know that we live in a day and age in a culture that has a message about money. In fact, there are people who make millions of dollars a year, and their only job is to make you want stuff that you don't have. They're making millions of dollars, and their only job is to make you want stuff that you don't have. So don't think for a second that the culture's gonna get on board with you honoring the Lord with your finances, with you being getting gain through honesty and hard work, that the culture's gonna be supportive of you paying your debts and living within your means and taking care of your own responsibilities and giving. Don't think for a second that the culture's gonna support that. But don't get how you're going to live your life from Madonna and Cardi B. Maybe you could turn to Jesus and find out what he has to say about money. I said this in the first service. I was working on my sermon, memorizing it yesterday and that kind of stuff, and this morning, and I was like, kind of had a discouraging thought. I had this discouraging thought because I kept on mulling over in my mind about the mask mandate and different things, and I thought, you know what? The people that I'm speaking to are probably going to be spending more time thinking about who's wearing masks, who's not wearing masks, what's the church's position on masks. They're going to spend more time thinking about that and spinning their wheels about that than anything I say about money. And it was a little discouraging thought. And I think only you can choose to let the Word of God speak to you today. I don't know whether there's something about the way that you spend money, or something about the way that you save money, something about the way that you give that Jesus wants to convict you about. But I'm wondering if today you're going to spend more time thinking about masks than you're going to spend thinking about what Jesus has to say about money. Father, this morning we know that it is so difficult for us to be content with what we have, and it's so easy to fall into dissatisfaction and covetousness. And we know that we can place the wrong importance on money and things, and so, Father, we're just asking that you would help us to rely upon your strength and your power to be content with what we have, to be hard workers and to be people who share and give, and that we would have real joy in honoring you and real joy in giving and serving. In Jesus' name, amen.